This morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning there, we're going to look at the importance of resisting steadfast in the faith. So if God's given us authority, and He has, He says, I've all power and authority I've given to you. You go into all the world. He's given us authority. We know that we've been raised up and seated with Him in heavenly places. We know that. We know that we're fighting a good fight of faith. We talked about that last week. But the Bible tells us that we have to resist steadfast in the faith. So I want to give you an analogy. And I revert back to those years in policing because it helps understand something. Because I had certain authority, I could act on that authority. But that didn't mean that there wasn't going to be resistance to that authority. On a lot of occasions, there was resistance to the authority that was invested in me as a police officer. In fact, that happened a lot. So just because, you know, we've been given authority, and we have, and we're to exercise that authority, it doesn't mean there won't be resistance to that authority. And this is why the Bible helps us understand the position that we have. Yes, we've been given authority, all power has been given to me. I give it to you. Go. Now you go, but there's going to be some pushback because there's an enemy that hasn't been locked away yet. So we have the authority, but there's going to be resistance at times to the authority. So in law enforcement, you give certain directions and instructions. If there's resistance, then there's going to be some sort of contest as a result of that resistance. It's exactly the same in the realm of the spirit. There's going to be resistance at times against the authority that we have. The other thing that's important for us to understand right from the outset is the responsibility of the church is not to defeat the devil. Our responsibility is to enforce his defeat. We're not responsible to defeat him. He's been defeated. And that was achieved through Calvary's cross. Amen? But our authority, our responsibility is to enforce his defeat. Now, anyone that's lawless, anyone that's rebellious is going to push back against any authority that's put in front of them. Natural, spiritual. Now, look. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 so we can understand this in a little bit more detail. And I want to read from verse 5. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. That word subject means to subordinate or to submit to. And be clothed with humility. For God resists or opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, or the right time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren or brothers that are in the world. Now, there's a lot in that. We want to unpack this a little bit. But it's interesting that before we can resist steadfast in the faith, there's got to be some humbling. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we're going to resist steadfast in the faith, we do it by the grace of God. Amen? And we're not doing it in the flesh. We're doing it in the spirit. So the first important thing is we're to be clothed with humility. Resisting begins with humility. If you've got pride in your heart, then you are going to be fighting a lonely battle. Because God resists the proud. He opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And that's pretty clear. He opposes the proud, but extends grace to the humble. So we start by walking humbly before our God. Now, the Bible shows us how we do that. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time. God does not humble you. God won't humble you. You humble you. If you want to walk pridefully in this earth, then you'll walk pridefully and God will be distant from you. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. We don't exalt ourselves, God exalts us. Now, the way you do that is the next verse, casting your care. You've got to cast your care on him. Didn't say people. Now, I want that to settle in your spirit for a minute. He didn't say cast your care on your neighbor, your friend, your pastor, your loved one, your sister, your brother. It said cast your care upon me because I care for you. He doesn't want us to burden humanity with the cares that he said he'll take. He wants us to give those to him. Why? Because that reflects a humble heart. A prideful heart says, I've got this covered. I don't need you. That's a foolish heart. That's a blind heart. That's a deceived heart. Everyone needs God. No one can walk this journey in life without God. Many try to, but many, well, not many, all fall short without God. And for some people, life is just torturous without him. They don't have to be without him. But people perish for a lack of knowledge. People are ignorant to the truth of God's word. If they're ignorant to the truth of God's word, they are sitting ducks when the enemy comes in with lies and deceptions. And of course, you know, he puts thoughts and ideas in the heads of people, in their minds, and they follow them. Well, God doesn't love me. No one loves me. No one cares about me. Well, the Bible says he cares, does he not? He cares. He cares about us. And you know, it's interesting, that word care means to be of interest to or concern for. We're of interest to God. So we cast our cares first upon the Lord, and he will guide us concerning situations in our life and particularly concerning people. Most of the cares in this world relate to people and how they treat us. If you do a bit of an audit on your life, most of the cares relate to people and what they do and how it impacts us. God will guide us concerning people if you're willing to trust him. But we can choose to be hardened in this area, and it's prideful. Let me tell you now, when you say, I've got to sort this out. Well, that's pride. Firstly, you won't sort it out. Secondly, you're removing the only one from the equation who can sort it out, and that's your loving Heavenly Father. He says, you cast your care upon me because I care for you. That's how you humble yourself. Absolutely how you humble yourself before God, giving the cares to God. That means you know you can't, but only he can. Humility, that's a reflection of a humble heart. And we want that. We can't resist if we're weighed down with cares, burdens, worries, fear, and anxiety. I'll tell you right now, he says that we're to resist steadfast in the faith, but you can't do that weighed down with all the cares of this world. That's why he says, I'm giving you instructions here, but you're going to have to get this right first, because you're not going to resist someone when you're weighed down with other things. We can't do that. So we have to be conscious of this. And it says to be sober and to be vigilant. Well, that word sober, a better way to describe that is calm or collected in spirit. So you want to be calm and collected in spirit, and vigilant means to keep awake, watch, or stay alert. Well, you can't be those things when you're filled with cares. How can you be? How can we be, you know, calm and sober in spirit and watchful and awake and alert when we're filled with anxieties and stresses and worries and cares and burdens? That he says, I don't want you to carry any of those. I want you to give them to me. Now, you might be wondering why I'm a labor on this. You would be astounded from a pastoral perspective, how many of God's people carry cares? How many carry burdens for days, for weeks, for months, for years, because they don't obey the word? They don't obey the word, and they wonder why nothing changes. You know, faith requires not only hearing, not only believing, but acting. You've got to act on the word. If you want to build your house on a rock, you've got to hear and act. It can't just be hearing. You know, I heard that. You've got to do it. He doesn't want us to carry these. He wants us to walk free so that we can be alert and attentive and attuned to what the Spirit's saying to us in this hour, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to connect with people and all the things that He has for us in this hour. That's why He's not going back to your broken past. You might be, but God's not. Because there's nothing there that's going to benefit the kingdom now. Think about this, people. We need to get this, because if we don't move from here, you'll be having the same issues in 12 months' time, 2 years' time, 5 years' time, 20 years' time. You've got to get to a point where you say, that's it. Now, when you do that, you'll change. When you make a quality decision to not go back to something and to go forward according to the word, then you'll be able to stand and resist steadfast in faith. It's going to take faith, people. Remember I said, just because you've got authority doesn't mean you're not going to get resistance. You will get resistance. Because that lawless one, that thief, that accuser, that deceiver, he is out and about, and it says he roams around seeking. Can I tell you this? He's allowed to be in the earth seeking. He's got a license to seek. The lease on planet Earth, which was given to Adam, hasn't expired yet. When it expires, he's going to be shipped off into a dungeon for 1,000 years. But it hasn't expired yet. He's got a license to be doing what he's doing. He doesn't have authority over us, but he's got a license to roam seeking. That means he can't just drop his filth on anyone he wants to unless you're open to it. I would strongly suggest you keep your shield of faith up. And next week, we're going to talk about the armor of God and really do a bit of a dive into that. You've got to keep your shield of faith up. If you're going to try and resist the devil and you've got nothing in your heart when it comes to the word of God, then get somebody praying with you. I'm serious. You can only resist steadfast in the faith. And we'll go into that in more detail shortly as well. So God cares for us. He cares for us. That word devour, he seeks whom he may devour. It means to swallow up or to drown. Very descriptive. He wants to devour people because he hates anything that God created. And the thing about Christians he hates the most is God made man in his image, in his likeness. That's how he made man. That's why he hates man, period. Because he wanted to be like the Most High God. But then God has given Christians something special. We've got his spirit on the inside of us. We've got the anointing of God. We've got the blessing. And do you think the enemy wants that just to go free and unchallenged and unchecked? No, he doesn't want that. He wants to stop the church any way he can. But you know what? He's defeated. And when you understand he's defeated, then you will deal with him differently to what you may have been dealing with him up to this point. We don't fight the devil. I say it often. We resist him. We enforce his defeat. We don't fight someone that's been knocked out, do we? And he has been knocked out. And he's still trying to get to his senses from what happened in the pit of hell when Jesus took the keys of death and hell, spiritual death and hell, and slapped his chops and was raised. God raised him. So really important. And that word afflictions, and I'll keep reading, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's not a lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. That word affliction is sufferings and hardship for the cause of Christ. It's specific to suffering and hardship. It's not talking primarily about sickness or disease. It's not talking about that. It can include that because the enemy can work in that area, but this is talking about the suffering for being a believer. The suffering for standing your ground in faith and saying, no, I'm doing it God's way, not the way of the world. I reject the world. I do it God's way. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. Reject all that. It says it in 1 John 2. We're not to love the world system. We can love planet Earth. God created it. And he created Earth for man, for us to enjoy, but not the system that's currently governing this realm. And that's demonic. We don't love that. We're in it, we're not of it. It's very different. That's an interesting point. I'll come back to that in a moment. So, interesting. You think about cares. Just hold your place here for a moment and just go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, we talk about God cares for us, and he does care for us. Well, let's have a look in Scripture where, you know, the disciples got a bit of a lesson about that. So Mark chapter 4, and I want to read firstly from verse 36. If you're following with me, Mark 34 and verse 36. Mark 4, sorry, and verse 36. And when they had went away the multitudes, and when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in a ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Now, don't miss that. When they crossed this lake, it wasn't just Jesus in a boat with a few of his disciples. There were other little ships with them. Jesus cares. He cares about all people. Then we read verse 37, and there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, the rear part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, that means teacher or instructor, carest not that we perish? Don't you care? There's a mighty storm going on. Jesus is in a sleep in the back of the boat. Now, the reason why Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat is because he understands the power of words. He said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, let me ask you this question. If Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake, do you reckon he was going to get to the other side of the lake? Absolutely. Because he knew that his words never returned void, because they were always going to reach the Father, and there was going to be a response in line with the words spoken. He said, let us go over the other side of the lake. I'm going to sleep. Storms didn't bother him. Storms shouldn't bother us. There are going to be storms in life. But if we understand that we've got the Word of God and God has our back through the Word, then let the storms come. There's going to be times when the wind and the waves, and they're going to beat against the house, but the house that's built on a rock's going to stand. Amen? Amen. The house that's built on shifting sand is going to fall. And the fall of that is great. The way you build your house on the rock is let the Word of God be your foundation. Nothing else is your foundation. The Word is your foundation. So he says, don't you care that we perish? Jesus cared. That's why he says, cast your care, because I care for you. So we go back now to 1 Peter 5. That word resist, of course, it means to stand against, to oppose or to withstand. It's a wrestle or a contest. Remember Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So people aren't your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we've been raised up and seated above all of them. We've got authority over all of those, the church, because where he is, we are. So there's a wrestle, there's a contest going on, and that's what he wants us to understand. So it says, steadfast, resist steadfast in the faith. That means solid, stable, rigid, strong, or sure. If we're going to resist steadfast, that means we are solid, we're stable, we're rigid, we're strong, and we're sure. And I'll tell you why that is because you believe this book over everything else, over your feelings and your emotions. You believe the Word of God. You're not going to allow people to become your enemy, because the devil's your enemy. Could I tell you something now? When you start taking on people as your enemy and you start getting offended by them and hurt by them, you empower Satan. You empower him because that's not the way of love. Even though you know what the word says about love, but you choose to let your flesh rule. Don't do that. We succeed because we stay in the spirit. We succeed because we understand the only enemy of the church is the devil, not man. Not that person that said something you didn't like. Not that person that did something you didn't like. It's the devil, the puppet master. When you understand the resistance and the steadfastness is against a satanic force, not a person. If you get that, if that becomes your revelation in church today, you just rose quantumly in your faith. If that becomes your truth, because you can't do this in the flesh. It's impossible. It's not possible to do this. You can't. That's why God gave us everything to walk in victory. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Psalm 23. Turn with me to Psalm 23. You might be thinking, how come we got all these, you know, attacks and the enemy and all that? But look at Psalm 23. Look at Psalm 23. I know we read it, but there's a particular verse I want to point out in Psalm 23, which will help you understanding something about God and how he sees things. And it says it in verse 1. We'll read the whole psalm. It's not a very long psalm. And it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So far, pretty good, isn't it? Well, let's keep reading. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Well, firstly, we don't camp in the valley. We walk through it. And the reason why we don't fear evil is because he's with us. Did he say he'd never leave us nor forsake us? "I'm with you always, even till the end of the world," in Matthew 28. So we don't fear because he's with us. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a shadow of a dog never bit anyone. Shadow of a dog never bit anyone. Shadow of a lion never bit anyone. He's a shadow. He's got no authority. But look at the next verse. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Well, that table's not in heaven. That's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's no enemies in heaven, people. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." That's here and now. It's here and now. That's where we have to understand. "You prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Well, you know what? It appears to me that God's not too fussed about the enemies because he knows that he's empowered us to be victorious. As long as we understand it, as long as we walk in it. And then he goes on to say this: "You prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's how God sees it. You've got to understand, you've got to see yourself from God's perspective, not from your perspective, not from this natural earth realm perspective, this five senses realm, that soul realm. We have to see ourselves from the eternal spirit realm. God's very comfortable with the enemy in the earth while the church is walking in victory. God doesn't have a problem with that. If God had a problem with the enemy in the earth, he would have done something with the enemy. But what he said was, you know what? I'm empowering my church, and my church is well able to do it. We are well able, just like Caleb said, we're well able to take the land. We are well able. So are we. We're well able. We can do this. Why? Because we resist steadfast in the faith. Go forward while you're in Psalms to Psalm 112. It's a lovely psalm, this. One I read often and I declare often. Because it affects your seed after you, not just you. Powerful. Psalm 112. Thank you, Jesus. And it says this, verse 1 of Psalm 112, if you're there. Praise the Lord. Blessed is a man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Now that word fear, that's in reverence, to stand in awe of. We worshipped him this morning in reverence, in awe of our God. So blessed is a man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in the word of God. So he says, if you delight greatly in the word, you're blessed. Well, you do a checkup from the neck up. Do you delight greatly in the word? Is it something that you put first and foremost in your life? Because you're blessed if you are. I don't know about you people, I delight in the Lord and his word. And the reason why I delight in the word is I got saved on the book, and I've shared that many times. I got saved on this book. Anyone who tells me there's no power in that book, you've come too late for me, 34 years too late. This book got me saved and it's kept me ever since. And we just keep growing and growing in God's mighty goodness and mercy and grace. Oh my goodness, if I could write all the things that he's done for me just to this point in my life. But there's so much more, so much more. And I'm getting a hunger now more in recent months than I have for a long time for his word. Why? Because I know God's got more for this church. Hallelujah. His seed. This is a righteous man or woman. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. You know what? If you've got a problem with wealth and riches being in your house, that's your problem. I haven't got a problem with it because God says it'll be in my house. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and he adds no sorrows to it. The one thing I'm conscious of is I won't be covetous about finances or money ever. The only one I want to covet is God Almighty. But do I have a problem with God blessing us? Not at all. You might, that's a matter for you. I'll keep going. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's gracious, full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely, now look at this, steadfast, remember, steadfast. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings or bad news. His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness shall endure forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. They shall gnash with their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. That's what happens when you resist. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. They shall gnash with their teeth, but they'll melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. When you resist steadfast in the faith, that roaring lion becomes a pussycat. Meow, 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 meow. Get. That's what he is. But if you don't resist him, he's going to roar like a lion. Just a shadow. Just a shadow. And you go, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, first you cast your care. Cast your care on the Lord and he will raise you up and you'll be a mighty warrior. Not warrior. Not a warrior, not worrying, but a warrior for him doing all that he's called you to do. And then you will just give the command to that, you know, demonic influence and say, get, in Jesus' name, get behind me. That's it. That's it. That's all he requires. The rest, he's already done. Hallelujah. Think about this. And we said before that, you know, Satan has a right to roam until Adam's lease is up in the earth. So we contact this world through the mind and the physical senses. Of course, Satan attacks the mind through thoughts and suggestions. That's what he does. So we contact this world realm through that mind, that soul realm. That's where he does his most effective work, because he wants to come against the mind. He wants to deposit things into your thinking. Your spirit's been recreated. He's not going to be playing around with that. You are born again. The Spirit of God's indwelt in you, but he's got this realm of the soul, and he puts suggestions and he puts thoughts in your head, and you buy the lie and you run with it, then he just reels you in. Reels you in. Day after day after day, because you buy the lie. He says, cast your care, but you choose not to. You buy the lie. He says, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yeah, but this happened to me then, and that happened to me that time ago. I did this, and they did that. You buy the lie. You keep buying the lie. You keep getting hooked, and you keep getting reeled in. And then you take a stand of faith and it unravels. The hook comes out for a short time. And then you buy the lie again because he whispers in your ear again. This is how he works. But we're to resist steadfast in faith. That means this book has to dominate your feelings. It's got to dominate your feelings. It's got to dominate your emotions because the emotions come out of your soul realm. The soul realm is a subordinate to your spirit. And your flesh should be subordinate to that. So it should be spirit, soul, body, not flesh, soul, spirit, which is what the world is. Flesh, you know, get in my face, boy, and I'll get in yours. That's how the world is. Have a go at me and I'll have a go back. It's ugly, demonic, evil. There's no love in it. There's no mercy. There's no grace. But that's not the way of the kingdom. That's not the way of God. God is a merciful, loving, gracious God, and he expects his church to be like him. Now it's a choice and it's going to take faith. Everything about this is faith. I want this to stir us this morning. So Satan attacks the mind, as I said. And of course, we're not going to turn there, but you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through to 3. You know, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. So don't be like the world. Don't follow its ways. Don't follow its evil intent and its desires, but be renewed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? The word renews you. Let the word renew you. Every day, day by day, the word renews you to understand, okay, this is who I am in Christ. This is what God has done for me. This is how he's empowered me. I've got this. And you run with it. That's how it is. That's how he wants us to walk. He wants us to walk in the victory. Remember, we are in the world, but not of the world. Now, I'm going to say this and you'll understand it because it makes sense. Just because you see the Egyptians doesn't mean that you're back in Egypt. What does that mean? You're in the world, you're not of the world. Just because you see the Egyptians, because you've got to remember, Egypt is a type of the world, biblically speaking. Just because you're surrounded by Egyptians, the world, doesn't mean you're back in Egypt. It doesn't mean that you're back in that old sinful way. You're right out there in the world where there's darkness, where there's wickedness, where there's evil. So just because you see the Egyptians doesn't mean you've gone back to Egypt. The wheat and the tares have to grow together for a season. That means you're going to have to, you know, be alongside difficult people that don't know our God. That's exactly where he wants the church to be, amongst people that have no knowledge of his love and his mercy and his grace. So just because you see the Egyptians doesn't mean you're back in Egypt. We're not of the world. We're in it, but we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we have to be conscious of that because the world can influence to such a degree that we start acting like it. But that's when you've got to be led by the Spirit of God, because I'm telling you now, the Spirit will quicken to you when that's happening. The Spirit will warn us and say, don't. All of us could give testimony of that, where the Spirit of God says, don't. Don't go with that individual. Don't get involved in that business venture. Don't do that. Don't do this. Keep your heart clear and clean. You know, don't get back into that Egyptian system, that world system of bondage, and that's what it is. So Egypt being a type of the world, it's always bondage. Paul always described, you know, the law as bondage. Why do you want to go back to the law? You've come out of it. You've discovered the joy of being saved by grace through faith, but now you want to go back to bondage. Why do you want to go back to bondage? Why would anyone in this church or any church want to go back and live like the devil in the world? Some do, but we're not to. He wants us to walk in victory. Satan may be running the world system. Now listen to this, people. But he's not running the church. He might be running the world system, but he's not running the church. He's not dominating us, but we have the authority to dominate him. Have a look at John. Have a look at John 17. He yells and screams and carries on, and he makes out that he's something, you know, to be feared. You're not to fear him. Don't ever, ever get an opinion or concept of the devil through Hollywood. That's just demonic fear. That's all that is. And the whole idea of that is because that's exactly what the devil wants the world to think, that he's this fearsome individual that people cower to. We don't. We don't. He doesn't control the church. We're the church. We control him if we use the word and stand in faith. Hallelujah. Look at verse 17, John 17, verse 14 of John chapter 17. This is that wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. He said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And nor are we. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So if you're praying prayers at the moment, Lord, just take me home. Well, maybe you shouldn't be doing that, because maybe he has work for you to do still. So he says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world yet, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So unless your job's finished, unless you're absolutely certain that that's it, I've run my race, I've kept the faith, then go home. Don't wait for sickness and disease. Go home if you've run your race. But in the meantime, Jesus didn't pray that prayer. He didn't say, take them out of the world, Father. No, he said, keep them from the evil one while they're in the world. Now, that's interesting. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them or separate them through your truth. Your word is truth. Because that means make us holy. See, what we allow, God will allow. God expects his church to exercise the authority it has been given and never back down. We don't back down. We stay firm in our resolve. You know, we know in Romans 4, you don't need to turn there, but, you know, that Abraham was strong in faith. Was he not? He never wavered at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Giving glory to God, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Well, that's steadfastness. You know, he's a man that's, you know, way past, you know, the age of bringing a child into the earth, but he believed God. God said, that's righteousness. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he could deliver on. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't waver. You know, a man that wavers is like the wind and the waves tossed. And the Bible says in James, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The reason why a double-minded person can't receive is because they haven't got the faith catcher out. It didn't say that God won't deliver. Didn't say that. It says, let them not think that they'll receive anything of the Lord. God's always delivering the grace, but the truck's not backed up correctly. It's there and it's over there. You've got to have the truck backing up to the grace. And remember, that's a delivery system. So if you're oscillating, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, don't think you're going to receive from God. You've got to be strong in faith. You've got to be fully persuaded that what God has said, he's able to deliver on. And then you bring that delivery system up against the grace of God, which is faith, and take the grace. That's how it works. That's how it's always going to work in the earth. Just like the principles of seed, time, and harvest. You don't sow seed in the kingdom and you think that God's going to bless you financially, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Thank God this church is a generous church. But there's a principle in God of seed, time, and harvest. Everything about the kingdom is seed, time, and harvest. Even to the point where it says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's seed. You draw first, I'll respond. You cast your care, I'll respond. You give your care to me, I'll give you my peace. Isn't that what Philippians 4 says? Give the care to God, he'll give you his peace. That's a good deal. If you give me a care, I'll give you my peace. He will keep him in perfect peace whose heart is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Isaiah 26, he'll keep you in perfect peace whose heart is stayed on him. Well, if you haven't got peace in your life and you're a Christian, then there's a really good place to start. Trust him and he'll give you the peace. He'll give you peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Attacks will come. But we're to resist and stand in our authority as believers. Now think about this, people. God is limited by us. And you might think, yeah, right. God can do it, whatever he wants to do. Can he? Can he? I can give you scripture, and I'm about to show you one, where Jesus just couldn't do whatever he wanted to do. Jesus was limited by faith. You know, well, hang on, he can do whatever he wants to do. God's sovereign. If he wants to move, he will. God does move sovereignly in his will. I can't explain why he does that at times. But for the most part, God has given man free will to make choices. In his sovereignty, he says, I've given it to you, do something with it. My son's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not working, he's seated interceding for you, the church. So I want you to do something. Now you might think, well, you know, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do. He was God in the earth. Well, he was, but he put aside his deity and became a man, and he was anointed of the Holy Spirit so that we could do likewise. So yes, he was God, but he put aside his deity. Otherwise, it'd be impossible to follow Jesus because he did it as a God, the God, God. Well, we couldn't do that because we're not God. But we have the same anointing that was on Jesus, which allows us to do greater works than him. But have a look at Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. So I want to say it again. God is limited by us. Faith and believing is key to walking in our authority as believers. So if he says you're to resist steadfast in the faith, then what is our faith in? Is it in the written word of God? You know, is it word faith, or is it feelings faith? Because you can have two kinds of faith. One is soulish and one is word. But the soulish realm is not going to cut it spiritually. It won't move the devil one lick. The monkey on your back will stay on your back if you're relying on your soul realm faith. What I can see, what I can feel, what my emotions tell me. You know, all those things, they're not what move spiritual entities. The word does. So look at Jesus of Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went from there, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from where is this man these things, and what wisdom is this which he gives unto us, that even such mighty works are wrought or caused by his hands? Now, so far, so good. But then they get into the soulish realm. They're not looking at the conqueror now. They're looking at the carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Soulish realm. Emotion, feelings. No faith in that. And look at the response. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. If I was away down the road and no one knew me, I'd have honor. But because I'm at home where everyone knows me, there's no honor. Why? Because they're looking through natural eyes, just like the disciples did, just like Thomas did. If I don't see, if I put my fingers in the, unless I put my fingers in the hole, unless I put my hand in your side, I will not believe. Believing is a choice of the will. I will not believe. And of course, what was Jesus' response after he corrected Thomas? Blessed, Thomas, are those who have not seen yet believe. That's the way of faith. You don't have to see to believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence of what you can't see. Now you try and process that with your head, you can't. It's evidence of what you can't see. That means the word's all you need. The word's all you need. It was a centurion who said, don't come to my house, my tormented servant. You just speak a word, just say something. That's all I need. Because I understand the authority. I'm under authority and I have authority. I see the authority in you. You just speak a word and my servant is going to be healed. He's grievously tormented. He's vexed. But just say something. You don't even need to come. I'm not worthy. But just say a word. Just speak it. What did Jesus call that? Great faith. He was in awe of this non-Israelite, a Gentile soldier who understood authority, and that caused him to say, just speak, just do it. I know if you speak it, that's done. Great faith. That's the faith that we need in this hour. That's the faith that he's called the church to be in this hour. That's the faith that's going to cause the church to get over to the other side in this hour. Now, time goes quick. Go with me to James 4 and we'll start winding this up this morning. James chapter 4. Hallelujah. James chapter 4. I'll read from verse 6. You can read it in context in your own time for the sake of time. Verse 6 of James chapter 4. But he gives grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, we've heard that before. We read something very similar to that in Peter. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Very important. And of course, remember we were saying that we talk about that word resistance. That means he opposes. Then it says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. So there's a humbling. There it is again. There's a humbling first. You've got to be in that place of humility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He won't. He won't do it. He wants you to do it. To God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there's an order spiritually for this to work. One, are you submitted to God? Now, if you're submitted to God, you're submitted to his word. If we're submitted to God, we must be submitted to his word, for God and his word are one. God's eternal, his word's eternal. The word will live forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They're eternal words. God is an eternal being. His word that's gone forth is eternal. Jesus is the word of God. He is the word of God. So if we're going to submit to God, it's evident that we must then be submitted to what God has said, what God has decreed, what God has declared us to be. If we don't believe what God's declared us to be, we're not submitted. You're mighty, you're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. I don't feel very much an overcomer. You're always triumphing Christ. I never triumph in Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I don't feel very great. You're not submitted. If you're not submitted, you can't resist. And if you can't resist, he won't flee. There's got to be that order. First, are you submitted? Do you believe what the word says you are? Do you believe that you can do what it says you can do? He says you can. If you can command those demonic forces to be bound, then bind them. If two or more shall agree on anything on earth, it'll be done for them. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. This is the authority that the believer has. This is what this series is, the authority of the believer. This is why he's given it to us. He says, if you do these things, you're going to walk in the magnitude of that authority. So, submit yourself to God. Therefore, resist the devil, secondly, and he will flee, thirdly, and that means in terror. He'll run away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God resists and opposes, but he gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. Psalm 138, verse 6, just make a note of it here. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Wow. Though the Lord be high, he has respect to those that are humble, but the proud he knows afar off, or he keeps his distance from them. He opposes the proud. It's all through Scripture. And another verse you can take a note of as well. To keep reading here. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There it is again. A double-minded man doesn't receive from God. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's not steadfast. He's not solid. He's not sure. That means if a double-minded man's unstable, that means a single-minded man is stable. A single-minded man or woman is stable. They are sure-footed, they've got resolve, and they resist steadfast in the faith. It's all connected. And this is how we need to understand it. Resisting is speaking the word of God over circumstances and declaring the truth. Redemption's a finished work which must be taken by faith. It's finished. It's not in the process of being finished. It's finished, and all power and all authority has been delegated to the church. And it's ours now. And of course, you know, we don't give place or room to the devil. We don't give him place. Now, it's interesting. Make a note of this in Proverbs 16:32. We're not going to turn there. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Wow. He that rules in his spirit is stronger than he that takes a city. He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. See, we have to be able to control these areas in our life. That soul realm has to be controlled by our spirit. You know, we don't let the sun go down on our anger. We don't let it go down in anger. We bring that into subjection to a strong spirit. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to leave it there this morning. I want to make this point this morning then. We've got to resist steadfast in the faith. That's an absolute necessity. If we're going to fight this good fight of faith, then part of that fight is resisting what's coming against us as a church, because we've been assigned a task. And there's an enemy that wants to stop that. There's an enemy that wants to derail that task that the church has been given. But we don't buy that for a moment. And when we understand that the way we resist him is through humbly trusting our God and casting our care and allowing the word to be our solid foundation, he will flee for a season like he did with Jesus. The Bible says, and he left him for a season, which means he'll come back every so often. But that's okay. When he comes back, you do exactly the same as you did then. Amen? We trust God at his word. We resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that this is occurring with all our brothers and sisters all over the world who have made Jesus Christ their Lord. Amen? Let's pray.